second clipping.
In our world today, there is so much confusion about what is true. Countless voices guarantee they have the answers. Who should we listen to and believe? 2 Peter was written to first century Christians who also faced a similar culture of falsehood. Peter wrote to encourage the church to live in the truth of their salvation despite the numerous heresies around them. We too need to be on guard against false teachers and be established in the Word of God. More than ever, we must grow in the true knowledge found only in Jesus Christ.
Hi, guys. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm really thankful to be here with you tonight. I'm excited to conclude our series through 2 Peter. So it's been a great series, wouldn't you agree? And today we'll try to wrap it up. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. We've titled it True Knowledge. And make no mistake, 2 Peter is a letter of warning. And I just want you to be aware of that. It's a letter of warning, and I think we need to, what I've been praying for us as a church is that we would take heed to the warning, that we would pay attention to what the Lord has for us, for what he's teaching us. I think sometimes we can just kind of miss what's going on. You know, Josh kicked us off about 5 weeks ago. He highlighted the importance of knowing God. Remember that? 5 weeks ago, Brian continued with reminding us of the necessity of remembering the things of Christ. And Bill did a great job of warning us. He had two different teachings warning us of false teachers and false teachings. And I believe he did a great job with that of warning us. And then last week, Josh gave us not only a great Bible teaching, but he gave us a science lesson on top of it. You remember that? And maybe I can refresh your memory a little bit here. From last week, after last week, you know, there were some hard truths that my brother shared. Some of these are difficult teachings. And like both Bill and Josh mentioned, what we need is we need the full counsel of God. We can't skirt around these difficult issues that are hard to consider. Reminds me of pizza. This is kind of a Mac-ism, but you know, I love pizza, and I especially like it right when it comes out of the oven. You know, like that, the cheese is hot and melty. I like to just eat it right then. And like you, many times I have burned the roof of my mouth. So I'm so excited to have pizza, and then when I get there and I eat it, it's like, oh, man. And so I'm numb for a little bit, but I still need to get that goodness in me. Maybe that's kind of how you're feeling about some of these teachings. Tonight, I've just titled it, Waiting Well. And what we'll look at is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18 primarily, and this is part 6. And if you're new, right, first off, I just want to welcome you. Sometimes we'll do topical teachings. Different pastors will teach. And sometimes we'll go verse by verse. And that's what we're doing today. We're finishing up a series. We went through the entire letter of 2 Peter. And this is the last segment, the last section of verses. This is the end of the letter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3, chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. In all seriousness, I just want to remind us again, Peter does not mince words. He does not mince words here at all. He's telling us to know Jesus, fight to remember him, heed all the warnings, and knowing that our world is one day coming to a fiery end. So we ended off last week. That will happen. That's truth. That is coming towards us. And we would remember there is waiting. Here we are waiting. Here we are waiting for the Lord. Sometimes it can be very challenging. I'm gonna pray and ask God to help us. I'd ask you to pray with me that the Lord would help us tonight. Lord, I love you. I need you. Lord, I thank you that you love us. You demonstrated that on the cross by dying for us, Lord. While we're yet sinners, Christ, you died for us. I believe that. I believe the words that Peter has written. I believe your Bible is true, Lord Jesus, and I thank you for it. I pray you just help us tonight, Lord. Help us to put away maybe the things that have distracted us from today or the week, and help us to focus on you. Not only do we love singing to you, Lord, but we love worshiping you by reading your word together as your believers. So thank you that we get to do that, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. One definition that Merriam-Webster gives us for wait is a state or attitude of watchfulness and expectancy. I think that's a good definition of wait. I personally don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. I don't know about you guys. Our nation's supply chain has been severely interrupted because of COVID, and there's certain things that we've run out of. Truth be told, we're not in control. I don't know if you guys have had to wait on things like water bottles and toilet paper and construction supplies. I've had to wait on all of those things. And you can ask my wife, I don't like to wait on toilet paper. There's certain things you gotta have. I've had to learn to wait a lot in the last 18 months. My kidneys failed while I was on an exploratory missions trip in Stockholm, Sweden. They weren't sure what was wrong with me. I'm sorry, I'll get this microphone right. They weren't sure what was wrong with me, so they couldn't administer pain medicine right away because they didn't know what was wrong, and they were concerned about my kidneys, so they didn't. So I waited in pain. For days, I waited constantly. I was mumbling, my head hurts and I'm nauseous, to the many, many people that kept asking me, what's wrong with you? My head hurts and I'm nauseous. And it seemed like it took forever. Slowly, the doctor started piecing together what was wrong with me. We waited 10 days in the hospital until I was well enough to travel back to the U.S. and still not being sure of what exactly was wrong with me. My poor wife patiently tried to calm my nerves. 2 months after returning home and waiting on scheduling doctors and tests and waiting on results and from various entities, almost did me in. Just waiting for everything. Really? I have to wait 3 more days for that test? And I won't know for a week what you found? It was just a lot of waiting. That led up to us, for my wife and I and my family, to just before March 2020 for us. Then we found my cancer was back and causing the problems. That's why I was sick. More scheduling, more waiting for tests. More waiting for results. And oh yeah, COVID came through then. Health issues teach us waiting. No matter if we like it or not, I'm convinced that God has seen fit to keep me around just so I can try to learn to patiently wait just a little more until he returns. I like what Charles Spurgeon wrote in this quote. Read it with me if you would. If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with whole hearts. For blessed are all they that wait for him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith. It exercises patience, trains submission, and endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. Tonight, we're just going to look at three keys to waiting well. Undoubtedly, in Peter's day, many were disappointed that the Lord did not come in their lifetime. Peter reminds them the delay of Christ's return was not the result of a mistaken prediction, but was rather a sign of God's desire to give man a longer opportunity to repent and believe. God lives outside the dimension of time. So these three keys that I've come up with, let's look at the first one. Wait expectantly. The Bible teaches us to wait expectantly for the Lord's return. And we'll see that in our verses. Here we start in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. This is our first verse. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Again, this is on the tails of the entire letter. In Josh's message last week, the elements will actually burn, that a time is coming when that'll happen. And this is on the heels of that. And thus to be dissolved, what sort of people had we ought to be while waiting? Peter says, in holiness and in godliness. You know, holiness, what holiness is, and that's one of those religious words, sometimes we can get hung up on that. Holiness means separated from sin and to God. So holiness means our sin is, we are separated from our sin and we're separated to God for special use. And that holiness, apart from Christ, you cannot be holy. If you don't know Jesus, you won't be holy. But if you know him, that holiness will lead us into godliness. And godliness, it is just simply being devoted to the worship and service of God. And in some ways, what we do here in church is just a little piece of that. Our singing to the Lord because we love him. Our reading his word. We believe the Bible is true, by the way. Every word of it. And we come under its authority. And we worship God together by reading it. By being together as a family. That's our life of faith. Verse 12. It just gets more sobering. Wait for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That would be us. That's what we're doing. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Whoa. That's some hot pizza. In all seriousness, Peter's telling the truth. This is what's coming our way. He says, hasten the coming of the day of God. Hasten. Are you ready? Are hastening the day? You know, we certainly don't control the coming of our Lord. Somehow, we are caught up in the process. Hastening is an interesting word to drill down on. Either to means to facilitate or to hurry along. Hastening the day of the Lord. So we get to participate in that. The illustration I thought of, and here's a picture of me back in the day in my minivan. And I don't know if this is 15, 20 years ago. I still have that scowl. I still have that at times. But if you're a parent and you have kids, you can really relate to this illustration. Or even if you have a roommate or somebody. But oftentimes when you need to get somewhere, you always seem like you have to go somewhere. So I'm trying to get my children. Hasten the day, children. We're going to the park. You got to load up in the van. Hasten the day. Let's go. Everybody get in the van. And here I am waiting for everybody to get in the van. And it's like, where's Junior? Oh, he's putting his shoes on. He's tying his shoes. And you just need to know, I'm not necessarily a patient man. I don't like to wait. If many of you have traveled with me, you know that. I like to be on time. It's a blessing and a curse. But this idea of hastening, it really resonates with me. Because I've done it hundreds and hundreds of times, trying to get people, you know, okay, we're supposed to be there at 9 o'clock, hasten the day, let's get ready, let's all get in place, okay, kids, let's get in your child seat here, everybody, let's get you, is everybody buckled in, are we ready to go? Okay, hasten the day, I think we're ready to go. And then there's different attitudes. Okay, everybody, we're going to the dentist. Where are the kids? Okay, everybody, we're going on vacation. Everybody wants to go. Everybody wants to be there. It just takes forever to get ready. There's so much stuff. But I just wanted to think of that. Maybe for somehow we're caught up in the middle, because we just read a really sobering verse talking about the heavens are going to melt away. So somehow we are waiting. We have to live in this, and we have to go from maybe on one end of the scale here. Consider like a couple that has maybe a baby. And the wife says to the husband, "Sweetheart, would you please change Junior's diaper? I can smell it, and I think it's been like for an hour that he's walking around with this diaper." And he's looking at his phone. "Honey, I was just looking at 2 Peter, and it's all going to burn anyway. I mean, why bother? It's going to be all right." But then you get on the whole other spectrum. "The sky is falling. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. You guys get out of here. It's all going to burn." And to be honest with you, as I've dug into this, I'm just caught in between somewhere. And I want to be a faithful brother that brings you some truth that is just extremely sobering. And it should really change the way we think of things. You know, I read about a pastor. One of his parishioners came up to him after he had taught on 2 Peter. And so he was talking to the pastor, and you know, he liked to do, you have that nice greeting afterwards. "Oh, good sermon, pastor." And he said, "So what part of the teaching did you like?" And he said, "Well, you know, I've read 2 Peter before, and you know, I didn't get much out of it." He said, the pastor said to him, "Well, you know, have you read it recently?" "Well, you know, I've skimmed over it before. I've read it before." And so I tell you what I want you to do. This week I want you to go to read 2 Peter. And then next week when you come back to church, well, let's talk about it again. So sure enough, the next week they're both in church, and the parishioner comes up to the pastor and said, "Hi, pastor, how are you doing? That was a great sermon." And the pastor said, I was hoping I'd see you today so that we could talk about 2 Peter. "So did you read it last week?" Yeah, I did read it, but I didn't really get much out of it." The pastor said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't this week you read it again and read it in such a way that when you come back next week, you have a question for me, or there's a verse, there's a part of it maybe that we could discuss when you come back next week." So it comes back the next week, and the pastor said, "Well, did you read it? Do you have something that we can talk about?" He said, "Oh, I skimmed over it. I just didn't get much out of it. I didn't really think much of it." The pastor said, "My friend, I really care about you." He put his hand on his shoulder. "Would you do something for me?" "Sure, pastor. You know I'd do just about anything for you." "Well, I would like you to go, and I would like you to read 2 Peter over 100 times. I want you to read it 100 times. He's like, 100 times? 100 times, yeah. So they part ways, and about a month goes by, and the guy comes back. He comes up to the pastor after the sermon. He's got tears in his eyes. He said, "Pastor, I did what you told me to do. I've been reading 2 Peter every day, and it's become a part of me, and I can't get it off my mind. And Word of God has changed me, and I'm a different person. And when I drive up into a traffic signal and I look at the people in the car next to me, I don't know if they're going to be all right. It's changed me. I've read these verses over 100 times easily. When I prepare, I just read it over and over and over. And the illustration I came up with is a different van." And sure, I want my beautiful wife, and I want my kids, and I want my grandkids, and I want them in the van. Get in the van. You know, I know there's lots of fires going around our country here, and I'm just using this illustration. There's a lot of people that are struggling and in harm's way right now, and I've been praying for them, and I pray they can get evacuated out of that. But this illustration is just vivid for me. You know, when you're hastening to get people loaded up in the van, in this situation, if you're being evacuated, you don't care if Junior even has shoes on. Get in the van. Get in the van. Don't we want everybody in the van? Look what's happening. We got to get out of here. This illustration has wrecked me. I have to get past it. Another quote from Charles Spurgeon. This world, so far as we know, will not cease to be. It will pass through the purifying flame, and then it may be the soft and gentle breath of Almighty love will blow upon it, cool it rapidly, and the divine hand will shape it as it cools into a paradise more fair. Verse 13, as we continue on, Peter continues on from those difficult truths. We can't forget them. They're part of what Peter is writing to us. And Peter says, but according to his promise, we are waiting. There's that word again. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is also part of what we can expect. God's promises are secure, and you can expect him to make a new heavens and a new earth where believers will dwell. Just need to know that there's a line drawn in the sand where believers will dwell on a new earth and a new heavens that God is putting together for us. I appreciate Hebrews. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who is promised is faithful. So this is according to God's promise to us that he's going to come back for us, that he will provide for us a new heavens and a new earth. His promise is faithful. We can trust the promises of God. Look at the prophet of Isaiah. Speaks of what God told him. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Our hope is in Christ. That's what we hold on to, that he will come back for us, and we will be with him for eternity in this new earth and the new heavens. In Revelation 21, verse 1, Apostle John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. It's like John writes, I saw it. God revealed it to me in a vision. I saw it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus showed it to me. We need to expect, yes, judgment will happen. It will come to a fiery end for many. For those of us that know the Lord, we'll be in the van, waiting to be with Jesus. We need to expect judgment, and we need to expect this new heavens and a new earth. The second key to waiting well, as we wait, how we grapple with these truths, is to find peace. You know, the opposite of peace is conflict. So I don't know where you are. Most of you, I trust, you have peace with the Lord, but some may not. Peter goes on. Therefore, beloved, I just think that I love being called beloved. He's talking to you. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, waiting for what? All the things that we've read about and talked about before this, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be without spot or wrinkle, without spot or blemish. How do we do that? Again, apart from Christ, we can't do that. You can't clean yourself up. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can help us, give us a new heart. The word peace is found in the ESV Bible 367 times. There's a peace that affects every part of our existence. Peace is God's gift to help us overcome this fallen world and the stench of sin. The opposite of peace is conflict. By nature, we were enemies of God because of sin. Ever since the fall in the garden, remember the story of Adam and Eve? What did they do? They sinned against a holy God. They had peace with God until that tragic event where there was a fall in the garden and they said no to God. And that's when sin and death came into the world. And when we come into the world, we're born into the world. We're born with this sin nature. And only Christ can help us with that. And he wants to help us with that. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's you. That's you. That's you. All have sinned. That's you guys. That, yep, sure enough. You've all sinned. Sure enough. You've all sinned. Everybody in this room has sinned. Everybody outside of this room has sinned. You can't tell me different. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's another verse in the Bible that says, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin, so what we deserve for sin, and okay, what is sin? Well, God tells us not to lie, and then we lie. God tells us to honor our parents, and then we dishonor our parents. God tells us not to steal, and then we steal. We fall short of God's standards. God gave us a beautiful set of standards, and we fall short. Even in our minds, we fall short. We think lustfully after someone. We sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve for that sinning against a holy God is death. That's sobering. But the wages of sin is death. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there has to come a time where you repent and believe that. Here's another good quote from Charles H. Brent. It says, to be able to look into God's face and to know with the knowledge of faith that there's nothing between the soul and him is to experience the fullest peace the soul can know. Whatever else pardon may be, it is above all things admission into full fellowship with God. He's talking about forgiveness. Only Jesus can forgive us from sinning against him. And the Bible says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous Jesus for the unrighteous us. It's called the great exchange. So we get to a place to make peace with God. We have to get to a place where we realize, I'm guilty. I've sinned against God. I dishonored my parents. I did lie. I have stolen. Guilty of some of it, guilty of all of it. I've sinned against a holy God. There comes a time where you have to humble yourself and realize, I'm wrong. I need to repent. And that's another religious word we get caught up in. It's just, it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And you may be going along not believing in God. Maybe it doesn't even matter to you. There comes in your time in your life where you might encounter God. You come in and God, you are real. So it's a 180. You're not believing in God. You don't care if there's a God. You sin. You do whatever you want. But then there comes a place where you meet Jesus, where he reveals himself to you. And you realize, I have sinned against you. You are God. I need to do a 180. I need to repent. Lord, please forgive me. I have sinned against you. I'm guilty. Please forgive me. I sinned against you. Come into my life. It's just that simple. That's what repentance is. And a grace-filled God invites us in. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You just have to ask him for it. In Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13. I went forward a little bit there. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to die? You didn't think anybody was going to ask you that today, huh? Are you ready to die? Have you made peace with God? Will you eternally rest in peace? Are you confident of that? I am. I've asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my life, and I trust and I believe my faith is that he has. There's three kinds of death. There's a physical death. You are all, if you didn't know it, you're going to physically die. You're going to physically die. I was pretty close to it last year. I almost got to be with Jesus. You're going to physically die. You will. The Bible says, if you're spiritually dead, so when you physically die, if you are spiritually dead, and what I mean by that, do you know Jesus? Do you have peace with Jesus? Are you spiritually alive? Do you have peace with him? Or are you in conflict and you don't know Jesus? If you're spiritually alive, when you physically die, and you're spiritually alive, you have peace with God, you know him, you've received forgiveness from him, and you have a relationship with him, you'll be with him for eternity. But there's another choice. When you physically die, if you spiritually don't know God, if you have not made peace with him, you'll be separated for eternity. For eternity. Get in the van! Get in the van. Just humble yourself. Ask God to help you. If you don't understand, just ask him, help me, God. Show me. Don't let me sleep tonight. Show me. Speak to my mind. You are God. You're powerful enough to talk to me. He loves that prayer. And he will answer it. Matthew 24. Therefore, you also must be ready. It's from Jesus. Therefore, you also must be ready. This is for us. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, over 25 years ago, I asked Jesus into my life. And my mom was a very religious woman. And I was super excited when I came to Christ, fired up. And I went and told my mom about it. I said, Mom, I'm going to be in heaven. If I die, I know Jesus now, so if I die, I know I'm going to be in heaven with him for eternity. And she's like, Stephen, that's what she called me when she was serious. Stephen, you can't know for sure if you're going to be in heaven. I said, but Mom, I've been reading in the Bible, and it tells me that I can know, and you can know. And, you know, over the years, she's with Jesus now, but over the years, we had lots of conversations about that, how you could know. I talked to her about verses like this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This week, my wife and I celebrated our 35th anniversary, 35 years of marital bliss. And like a good husband, I always try to give her a card. Big spender, huh? So, but, you know, for these 35 years and even years, I knew her years before that, I always try to write something special in the card, you know. And there's only so many years, maybe only five of the years, where you can say, words just cannot express how much I love you. You got to use words sooner or later. But I wrestle with this because I love my wife dearly. So when I want to write something where the words would just somehow communicate to her, maybe even make her cry or something, you know, that I mean it. What can I write to her so she would know that she's my best friend and my lover and my nurse, for goodness sake. My partner in everything. I tell her everything. She tells me everything. We've lived some life together. God wrote us a letter. And he wants us to know. And he didn't leave any words out. He didn't say, words can't describe. He wrote us a love letter. And everything is in his word. And I believe it's true. I believe the Bible is God's word, and it's true. And if you're not reading it, you ought to. You ought to read the Bible. You ought to read God's love letter to you. Why wouldn't you? Everything you have in here for life and godliness, for knowing Jesus, everything you need. Get rid of that big old car. Everything you need. God writes his very words to us. Read this verse from John 16:33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. This is Jesus. In me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, or could we say conflict? You'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's our God. He's going to take care of things for us. It's okay to wait for him. We're going to wait on our God because he's going to set things straight. Justice will be met. He'll take care of things. People that know him will be with him. He will follow through with all the promises. There are a lot of promises in his love letter. And he will come through on every one and reveal himself to us because he's a good father. Have you made peace with Jesus? There's so many verses, just simple ones. Believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Out of Acts, it's just that simple. Believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. My goodness, that's simple. A child could understand that. And many children do. Today is the day of salvation. For some reason, the Lord, as we're hastening today, there's still some time for people to repent. But I don't know how much is left. I'm so thankful God is patiently giving people room for repentance. Yet today, right now you can repent. You can do that 180 from unbelief to belief. Ask him to forgive you and to come into your life. It's just that simple. Peter goes on, verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. He invites you into relationship with him. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Verse 16, as he does in all these his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Peter continues to warn us about false teachers and false teachings. I want to just make note, how Peter commends Paul. You know, it's known that Peter and Paul, they did have some disagreements. But I think it's important to note in the scriptures here, these are the last words that Peter is going to write, that he writes just really in an eloquent way to his brother Paul. He refers to him. There's some things that are hard to understand, he says, about Paul's teaching, which the ignorant and unstable twist. It's easy to empathize with Peter, who says of Paul, his letters contain something that are hard to understand. We see a glimpse here of how these two men didn't always agree or even understand each other. Yet we also see a more mature Peter here, referring to his brother Paul. He commends him as a teacher, calls him a dear brother to his readers. And it's important to note, he also considers Paul's letters scripture. So here we are reading a New Testament, 2 Peter letter, and he's commending Paul's New Testament writing, and he's referring to them as scriptures. So that's important to note. So he's putting them in line with the Old Testament. They're scriptures. The words that Paul wrote, those are scriptures. You need to follow them. That's God's word. They're inspired by God. So what I write is the same. And the third key in waiting is to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I like this quote from Billy Graham. It says, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. And I think these brothers, Peter and Paul, I'll refer to some of his letters too, they're really concerned about our walk with the Lord. Read verse 17 with me. You therefore, beloved, I almost blush, he's calling us that again. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter is very concerned. He's worrying about false teachers and false teachings, and he's very concerned about the stability of the saints' faith. That's important to him, and he just reminds us of that again. Kind of a, there's the warning again. Hasten the day. There are people that are bringing false teachings. Be aware of that. He says to grow in order to maintain that stability and faith. And he says, and I just say we need to make sure that what we watch or listen to lines up with what the Bible has to say. Because there's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of things coming our way. All day long you can read things. And many of those things you're reading are not good for you. Pursue the things of the Lord. And I think I want to just add this verse because I think Apostle Paul, his heart resonates the same way. He says, "For talking to the saints, for even though I am absent in the body, I am nevertheless with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your orderly manner and the stability of your faith in Christ." In another place, I believe it's in Galatians, Paul says, "And I'm concerned about you walking away from your pure and simple devotion to Christ." We need to put ourselves in a place that we will grow. We need to be reading, praying, being with other people that love Jesus. In our final verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As if Peter is saying, never stop growing. Know the Lord more. Pursue him with all that you are. It begins with faith, and it culminates in love for others. It just changes us. It makes us different. We need to keep growing. Keep on following Christ. And remember what he taught us. You know, as I continue to battle health issues, I have to kind of pay attention, and I'm not always so good about that. You have to careful what I eat, and I have to go to certain appointments, and I have to do certain things. As you get older, that's just the new normal, I guess. That's part of the scenario. But in your faith, we need to be even all the more attentive to reading God's word, to praying, to being with God's people, for the stability for our walk with the Lord as we wait for the Lord to return, for the new heavens and the new earth. One verse I love that I just wanted to end with, Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And this is the part that he inclined to hear me, and he heard my cry. I wait patiently for the Lord. Have you waited patiently for the Lord before? He hears you when you weep. He knows that. We do not weep alone. He's concerned about every part of you. Even non-believers, he's giving them time to come to him. What a gracious Father we have. Three keys to waiting well. I'll just recap quickly. Wait expectantly, find peace in Jesus, and grow. Continue to grow in the Lord. And get in the van. I'm just going to pray to end. Lord, I love you. Thank you that you love us, God. Thank you. In your word, it says, you demonstrated your own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ, you died for us. You stepped into our place. You paid the penalty we could not pay. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love for us, God. I thank you for your justice. I pray you just lead us and direct us as we leave this place, Lord. Help us to think of you more. Help us to be concerned about others that don't know you, Lord. We need your help in all of it. Help us in the waiting. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.